Let us turn to the Gospel of John and the 12th chapter of this fourth Gospel. The Gospel of John in chapter 12, as we come to read the Scriptures of truth. Commencing at the 17th verse, reading down to verse 33, let us hear the Word of God. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone out after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. May God bless the reading of his precious word to every heart. I'm going to bow together in prayer as we come to God's word today. May every Christian here pray, Lord, speak to me. What a vain thing it would be to come to God's house and not to hear from the Lord. It should ever be the longing desire of our hearts that God will speak through his word. We will be coming to look at the text, We Would See Jesus. We've said this is a prayer for all, no matter who you are in this meeting. In a very real sense, if you remember nothing but the prayer or the desire that was expressed here, and you take this line home with you in your heart, it'll be worthwhile coming to God's house today. We would see Jesus. And as you travel home, that phrase will be buried deeply in your heart. And you go to bed tonight, that you'll think about it. Rise in the morning, it'll still be the prayer upon your heart and upon your lips. We would see Jesus, and a prayer that'll be with you for years to come. Father, we seek thee in the word. We thank thee for the reading of it. We thank thee for thy presence with us today. And we pray for the speaking voice of God to be heard amidst the din of this world and the many cries that would try to get our attention. O God, we pray that thy word will grip our hearts, that this phrase of scripture will mean something to us, will be a prayer that we will indeed offer many, many times. Right now, as we come to thy word, we would see Jesus. Reveal thyself to us. And remember the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Remember what's happening in India. Lord, we hear of persecution. We hear of churches being burned down, missionary lives under threat, believers having to go into hiding. Oh God, we commit this situation to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art God over all, and we pray that Thou wilt protect Thy people, that Thou wilt hedge them about with the precious blood, and may Thy name be glorified as a result of what's happening there even in these days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text is located at the end of verse 21, where we have this request made by the Greeks, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It is so easy to get carried away with the ordinary things of life that we forget about the most important issues. Those matters that are spiritual, heavenly, and eternal. The hymn writer Lucy Jane Ryder Mayer spoke about living with eternity's values in view. Lucy Jane had a passion for the souls of perishing sinners. American born, she was married to Methodist preacher Josiah Mayer, and they opened a training school in Chicago for the city, home, and foreign missions, where she became the principal for many years. There are a number of things that we would not agree with concerning Lucy Jane, but we certainly can concur with her undeniable burden to reach the lost for Christ. This is expressed in her hymn, "He was not willing that any should perish." It speaks about Christ pouring out His wonderful love and His willingness to save the souls of men, but there is no one to tell them. It highlights the fact that Christians today, generally, have plenty for pleasure but little for Jesus, time for the world with its troubles and toys. The last verse of the hymn stresses the importance of living in the light of the eternal. Banish our worldliness, help us to ever live with eternity's values in view. How often we need to challenge ourselves in those matters that really count. Those things perhaps that we would put value upon. And God doesn't perhaps put any value upon them at all, because they are earthly, they are temporal, they are fleeting, and really unimportant. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he said, "Set your affection on things above." And we need to get to the place where the great apostle got to when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ. Is that how you are living today? Look over the past week, this week that God has given to you, since we last met here on the Sabbath day. Can you say that this week has been a week where you have lived for Christ? Cast your mind over the past month. We're halfway through this month of May. Have you been living for Christ? Or since the commencement of the year, from January, and now we are heading towards the halfway mark of this year. Can you honestly say in your heart as a child of God, during these months, since the commencement of this new year, "For to me to live is Christ"? Has it been in the main for Christ and His kingdom, for the spiritual and the eternal? Where are your eyes? That's a very important question. I have already mentioned what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Let me just read to you the opening two verses of chapter 3 of Colossians, where Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," if you have the new life of Christ in you, if you have been raised with Jesus Christ, in other words, you're a Christian, you're saved, you're genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, if that is the case, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Where are your eyes? Is your main focus upon education? Education is important. And I think that everyone in this meeting house would say to young people growing up, do your best in education. God has given you brains. Use those brains to the best of your ability. For God requires that. We are to study. But is that where your main focus is? Or is your main focus upon business? And I know there's many business people in this congregation today. Is business the thing that has been consuming your time and taking up all your energy? Is that where your focus is today? Maybe it's upon your career. And that is uppermost in your mind. That is central in all that you do. It is the career that you're seeking to follow in this life. Or maybe for some, it has been upon politics. Or upon your hobby. Or upon your family. And we do have family responsibilities. Or maybe upon relationships. If this is the focus of your attention, then take it from me. You have got a wrong focus. There are things that are legitimate in this life. Don't get me wrong. Things that are important. But if these are the things that consume you, these are the things that stir your heart, these are the things that occupy your time, burden your heart, exhaust your energies. We live and we sleep and we eat these very things. Then, as a Christian, I want to say something is terribly wrong. Are these the things that you dream about? Are these the things that monopolize your thoughts? You lie in bed at night and this is all you can think about. You wake in the morning and it's still upon your mind. You go through the day and that is your object. That is what is in view. Well, then something is terribly wrong. Changes need to be made. In the very real sense, you need to get back to the Lord. You need to get refocused in your Christian life. Perhaps you need to pray. The prayer, the desire that the Greeks prayed. Sir, we would see Jesus. These Greeks who were in Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover came to Philip, one of our Lord's disciples, with this burning desire in their hearts. We would see Jesus. And the actual words mean we have a great desire to see Jesus. No doubt they had heard many reports concerning Jesus Christ, including the recent news that he had raised Lazarus of Bethany from the dead. Like the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8, and like the Gentile centurion Cornelius of Caesarea that we read about in Acts chapter 10, these Gentiles were God-fearing people. No doubt disgusted with the polytheism and the immorality of pagan religion, they were drawn to the monotheism and the morality of Israel. They probably attended synagogue worship in their hometowns. And they regularly traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals and the feasts of the Jews. But when they came to worship at the temple, they could not go any further than the court of the Gentiles. There was a wall separating Gentile worshippers from the rest of the temple area, and they could not get past it. Despite this restriction, these God-fearing Gentiles wanted to see Jesus. And so they make their appeal to Philip. And Philip speaks to Andrew. And together both of these disciples go with this request to Jesus. This 2,000-year-old request is one of the most powerful and thought-provoking statements in all the Bible. And we do well to remember it, to chew it over in our mind, to digest it in our heart, to resurrect it continually, and to pray it, we would see Jesus. In every circumstance of life, no matter what we're passing through, no better petition could be offered by some poor Gentile sinner in this service today. We come from the Gentile world, we're not Jews. That no greater petition could be prayed by any person in this meeting who's not a Christian than to say in the very depths of your heart, I would see Jesus. What a request. What a blessing that would bring to your life if you could see the Lord and to see Him savingly. No better plea could be made by any child of God here in this house today. No matter what your background, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what you're passing through, we have Christians here who have wandered from the Lord. You're far from what you ought to be. Here's a prayer that you ought to make. We would see Jesus. We have Christians in this service today, and you have become preoccupied with other things, these other things that are consuming your time. Here's a prayer for you. We would see Jesus. There are Christians here, and you're young, and you're just starting out in the Christian life. This is the prayer for you. And we have the aged and the mature Christian in this service also. But this is still a prayer, no matter how long on the road you've been with God. And we have those among us who are sorrowing, others who are suffering, those that are sick, and some that are seeking out to know the mind and the will of God. We would see Jesus. It's a prayer for all. And I want to single out just some thoughts and leave them with you today. I want to say that first of all, it is the greatest consideration in being saved. We would see Jesus. What we need more than anything else in our services is to see Jesus. When poor, lost, guilty, vile sinners come to take their place in the pews of our churches and sit beneath the sweet influence of the gospel, what they need to hear and understand and comprehend more than anything else is Jesus. The old preachers used to talk about preaching up Jesus, making much of Him. He must be central and controlling in all our proclamations. There are many things that need to be communicated to those who are lost. Many things that need to be presented to the unconverted. Many great Bible truths that they need to see and know and grasp, if they can, before they can ever be saved. They need to see their sin. That before a holy God they are sinful and they are condemned. They need to know that one day they're going to die. The subject of death needs to grip their heart. They're not here forever. We are passing through this life. This world is not our home. We're passing through to eternity. And one day we're going to die, maybe sooner than we think. And the subject of the judgment, they need to know. One day all men will stand before the judgment of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ in all His majestic glory will be seated upon the throne, and He will judge the world in righteousness, the Bible tells us. And sinners need to know about hell, that there is a place, if they die in their sin, where they shall go, where they shall be throughout the countless ages of eternity, in that awful, awful place that is called hell. They need to be brought to see that there is a heaven, a place of celestial glory, a place of joy and happiness and bliss, where those who die in Christ shall spend eternity with Christ forevermore. These are all essential truths. These are all things they need to know. They need to realize the preciousness of their immortal souls. But Christ Jesus must ever be central. It is little wonder that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, declared, "We preach Christ crucified." In all my preaching, in all my presentation of gospel truth, in all my exposition of Bible doctrine, I must first and foremost preach Christ. Not the church, not the denomination, not even the creeds and the confession, not a set of principles or a way of life. No, I must preach Christ. I must get my hearers to consider Him. For without Him, there's no hope in time or eternity. Without Him, there is no pardon for our sin. Without Him, there is no peace with God. There is no reconciliation. Without Christ, there is no deliverance from hell. There is no heaven and everlasting bliss. And in all my preaching of Christ, I must get to Christ crucified. It's the way of the cross that leads home. God forbid that I should glory, save, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You need to know, my dear friend, in this meeting without Christ, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We need to get you to the cross. The gospel writer John does not tell us whether Jesus met personally with these Greeks or whether he ever spoke to them. But the truth is that in this passage, Jesus addressed their very need. And what was their need? Their need was salvation. And what was the remedy? How can a man be saved? Through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And so immediately as you read this passage of Scripture and this desire in verse 21, we come to what the Savior had to say in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Up until this time, Jesus had constantly said, "My hour is not come." But now, for the very first time, he is saying, "My hour is come." The hour of his glorification. The hour of his death. The hour of his burial. The hour of his resurrection. The hour of his ascension. The time for these great redemptive acts, which would bring salvation to the Greeks and to so many others, had now come. He went on to say in verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus Christ had to die in order to bring forth fruit unto salvation. And in verse 32, he speaks clearly about his death. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." All men, whether they be Jew or whether they be Greek. We would see Jesus. I wish with all my heart today that you would feel that need, that you would desire that need. We would see Jesus. We would see him in all his suffering and his agony. We would see him pray more earnestly in Gethsemane's garden. We would see him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We would see him betrayed with an evil kiss and led away to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. We would see him mocked and derided, scorned and spat upon. We would see him dragged before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, where he was accused and vehemently opposed. We would see him crowned with thorns and cruelly scourged. We would see him carry his cross towards Calvary. We would see him spiked hand and foot by those awful nails and lifted up to die. We would see him as he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We would see him as he cries on the cross, "It is finished. The great work of redemption. Thank God it's finished." We would see him bow his head and give up the ghost. We would see him taken down from the cross and laid in Joseph's tomb. We would see him rise the third day victorious over death. We would see Jesus. May God give this poor stammering tongue help to speak well of him, to preach powerfully of him, to uplift with deep conviction and persuasion the man of Calvary. Oh, that Christ would become so real, so vivid, so substantial in our services on the Sabbath day, dear sinner, that you would see him and that you would be led by faith to him and that you would have that testimony that old John Newton had when he penned those words, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood who fixed his loving eyes on me. As near the cross I stood, my conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had shed and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live.'" Spurgeon said that it was his aim and his goal in every sermon, to take a text and follow it like a road until it led him to Christ and his cross. If that particular text did not seem to lead him in that direction, he would simply jump over to another text that did. All that are preaching today would have the same aim, to lead our congregations to Christ. Paul expressed it well as he wrote those words, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. This does not rule out preaching the whole Bible with all its glorious doctrines and precepts. Rather, it is the recognition that every doctrine and every precept flows from and leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would see Jesus. Oh, that you as a sinner today would see him in this meeting. Can I also say, as I thought upon these words, "Sure, we would see Jesus," that this is indeed the greatest motivation in Christian service. Don't we mourn over the cold, icy, indifferent spirit that has come to rest upon the Western Church in this 21st century? I'm speaking about the Western Church, referring to these lands so blessed with the gospel for centuries. United Kingdom, other parts of Europe, United States of America, Canada, other places. Blessed with the gospel, yes. But also blessed with many other temporal things too. And sadly, the temporal in most cases has taken over and the spiritual is found wanting. The Christian church has been invaded by the spirit of worldliness, carelessness, and lukewarmness. Isn't it true? Don't be detected. Am I not right in saying that it is so? Do we not sense and feel it in our own hearts? Has not the cold atmosphere and the indifferent character of this present evil world rubbed off upon the Church of Jesus Christ? The world around us has little thought and regard for the things of God. The unconverted have no time for spiritual things. The cares of the world constantly choke the seed of the gospel. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the house of the Lord is forsaken by the world. Divine laws are despised and trampled upon by the ungodly. The person of Jesus Christ is scorned and mocked by those who know him not. But what about the Christian? This apathetic spirit has affected God's people. We know it to be so. Some Christians have, and I need to be careful in what I'm saying, but some Christians, it would seem, have little time for Christ. That seems incredible. Maybe it's impossible. Maybe the reality is that some people have professed to be saved, they profess to be Christians, and they have no time for Christ because they've never been converted. They've never been saved, and what they need is God's regenerating work to bring them unto Christ. Maybe I'm talking to somebody in this meeting today, and you say you're a Christian, but you have no real time for Jesus Christ, for the person of our Savior, or for his work. Very likely you've never been converted at all. But let me just say, it seems today that many Christians have no time for Christ. The quiet time is neglected. I'm just assuming that there may be some people here in this meeting who say they're saved and they can quite easily get up in the morning and they can tend to the physical but give no consideration to the spiritual. And they can get washed and dressed and they can make sure they have a physical breakfast, but they never think about turning to the Word of God because Christ is not in their thoughts. And I'm just assuming that perhaps there could be those who can go to bed at night in the same way. The quiet time, the essential time of spending time with God, is indeed neglected. Prayer meetings are disregarded. Witnessing to a dying world is ignored. Sabbath worship has become a matter of form. Nothing more than being a ritual, something that's formal, mere ceremony. The Bible is an unread book. Why do Christians not know the Word of God today? Because they do not read the Word of God the way that they ought to. And prayer is almost non-existent. How can this be so? Other than the fact that the spirit of the world is rubbed off in this lukewarm age upon the Church of Jesus Christ. How can we see the church revived, revitalized, renewed? How can we get Christians interested in true worship? How can we get God's people interested in prayer meetings? Tell me, child of God, do you go to the prayer meeting? This would be a very good opportunity to speak to you about the early morning prayer meeting. I threatened to do that. I was talking to one of our elders this morning because I didn't mean to say this, or I hadn't intended to say this. But you see, I can say this now because, you see, out of the great crowd that's here, there's only a small percentage that comes to the early morning prayer meeting. And we could exhort you and encourage you to come to the early morning prayer meeting. I'm saying this because I sat in the prayer meeting this morning and I just thought, you know, there's so few here compared to the size of the congregation. I'm not talking about people who are ill and sick and can't come. I'm not talking about people who are so old that they're not able to get up in the morning and come out to the time of prayer. I'm talking to people that are able-bodied in this meeting, and you're a Christian. You know, I sat in the meeting this morning and thought how often we can get up for a holiday. No problem. 6 o'clock in the morning if needs be. It may be you live close to where the races were taking place yesterday, but it may be Christians throughout the province yesterday had no problem getting up to make their way to the northwest to watch motorbikes race around the roads, but they never ever think of getting up once for a prayer meeting early in the morning. And you can just go through in your mind all the things that you are prepared to get up for that are earthly and in the sense worldly, that belong to this world. And yet you never ever give consideration to rising even once in a given year to seek the Lord early in prayer. Maybe you do it at home. I trust that that is the case, that there are times that you give over to the Lord, rising early and spending time with Him. But what can we do to excite God's people concerning all the prayer meetings of the church? How can we get them interested in Bible study and meaningful prayer, reaching out to sinners? How can we create an interest in the open-air work, the outreach ministry, and serving God in whatever way possible? How can we get God's people to live holy lives, useful lives? We would see Jesus. That's the answer. If we can only get our view refocused on Christ, nothing would be a burden, nothing would be a chore, nothing would be wearisome in the service of our Lord. It would be a delight to our hearts, a joy in our souls, a pleasure in our very minds. There is no greater motivation in Christian service than Jesus Christ. I often think about what Paul said when he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." The love of Christ. Oh, to get your eye on the Savior. We would see Jesus if we could but take in the great love of Christ, that love that is unchangeable, that love that is inseparable, that love that is undeniable. It's more than tongue can tell what a difference it would make to our Christian service. We would see Jesus, the greatest motivation in Christian service. And then finally and briefly, we would see Jesus, the greatest inspiration in public worship. It may be as the Lord leads us, we'll come back to this next Lord's Day, but let me at this point say this to you. We come to the house of God on our Sabbaths. We're here for one purpose. It's for worship. We're here to uplift and extol the name of our God, to engage ourselves in holy adoration and contemplation. It is ever our prayer to attend these public seasons with a joy in our heart, a readiness in our minds, a love in our souls, and as we sometimes say, a skip in our step. You cannot read the 26th Psalm without being impressed by David's serious and zealous love for the place of public worship. It is in that psalm that David says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." Can you say that as a Christian? I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. In the Psalm 122, the writer begins with the words, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Is that how you came to worship today? You come with a gladness in your heart. I'm so glad to be here. Is your heart filled with a spirit of earnest zeal and love to gather with those of like precious faith for public worship? Alas, do we not have to mourn over the coldness of our hearts betimes, and the unenthusiastic attitude of many in this cold-hearted, half-hearted age of carelessness when it comes to God's house and the worship of our Lord and Savior? We can come to and fro from church without emotion, without feeling, without passion, without fervor and fire in our souls, and how backslidden our hearts have become. Do you pray with earnestness and expectation when you come to public worship? Do you sing with fervor and meaning? Do you worship from a heart that is filled with love and concern? Do you listen to God's word with excitement and interest? Tell me, do you see Christ? Is it your desire to see Christ? Is it the longing of your heart to see Christ? Is that the burden of your soul today? Because that will make the difference to the way that you and I worship. Is it the constant prayer and cry of our hearts today? We would see Jesus. The Greeks that came to Philip were begging to see Jesus. I understand that the Greek word used by these men actually means to beg continually. So it was not a one-time action. It was repeated. It was constant. It shows intensity. Has this been your cry today when you came to the Lord's house? Please, please show me Jesus. Is that how it is every time you come to worship? Is that the kind of cry that we discern in the hearts of those that are around us? If we could but see Jesus every time we come to God's house to worship, what a difference that would make. A difference to our praying, a difference to our singing, a difference to our preaching, a difference to our hearing of the Word of God. We would see Jesus. And so I'm saying, it is indeed a prayer for all. No matter who we are in this meeting today, young and old, no matter what background you've come from, no matter what your state is spiritually, here's a prayer that you ought to utter in your heart. Pray in your very soul, we would see Jesus. I trust that you've seen the Lord today, you've met with Him, and that your prayer has been answered. And let it be every time we come to this house that that is the desire that is in our hearts, to see Him whom our soul loveth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this desire expressed by these Greeks so long ago to see Jesus. O God, forgive us for our cold-heartedness, our lukewarmness. Forgive us, Lord, for our many backslidings. Maybe it's true for many in this gathering today concerning our quiet times at home, concerning our seasons of prayer, the prayer meetings, the worship services, the gospel meetings. Lord, we don't come to the house of God the way we should. We pray that Thou wilt speak to us, that Thou wilt convict us, that Thou wilt help us to realize the importance of seeing the Lord every time we come to the house of the Lord. May it ever be our prayer we would see Jesus. And as we come and take our place in this church building, reveal Thyself to us. Show us the Savior. Make Him more precious to those that believe. And O God, for those that know not Christ, may they, like these Greeks of old, have this burden in their heart to see him. To see him upon the cross. To see him suffering, paying the price for sin, pouring out his precious blood, that we might have pardon and peace with God. We pray that thou wilt lead the unconverted to Jesus today, because we ask in his name. Amen.